Let us open God's Word, first of all, to the Old Testament and read from the book of Esther. This afternoon, Esther chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter and briefly into chapter 5. Then we'll turn as well to chapter 10 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, for a brief section, and finally to the letter to the Ephesians for our text. So Esther, Hebrews, and Ephesians, and after we have read from God's Word, we will also read from our Belgic Confession, Article 26, which has to do with the intercession of Christ. But first of all, Esther chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, this is God's Word. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. And the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So far the reading from Esther. Now turning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And picking up at verse 19 through verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the reading from Hebrews, turning to Ephesians chapter 2 for our text. Ephesians chapter 2, one verse from that chapter and one verse from chapter 3 for our text this afternoon. Ephesians 2 verse 18, we have these words from the Apostle Paul. For through Him, that is through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then down to chapter 3 verse 12, again in reference to Christ, in Him, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So far the reading of God's Word. As I mentioned, we'll now read from our Belgic Confession, page 17 at the back of the Psalter, if you wish to follow along, Article 26, to do with the intercession of Christ. It is one of the most beautiful of these articles in this confession, very pastoral, very tender, very rich. Page 17, Article 26. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator whom the Father has appointed between Him and us ought in no wise affright us by His majesty or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, yet made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto His brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than He who laid down His life for us, even when we were His enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as He who sits at the right hand of His Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore the Apostle, to remove this foolish fear or rather distrust from us, justly said that Jesus Christ was made like unto His brethren in all things, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And further to encourage us, He adds, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as our advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was preparing this message this week, I thought to myself, let me just in the sermon or at the start read the article again that's in view and more or less leave it at that. And I thought that because, as I mentioned already, Article 26 is so tender, so helpful, so pointed. And line after line of it, everyone is so rich and so good. So I thought, never mind any sermon, let's just reread the article. Won't such a prayerful reading be more than enough to minister to all of us, to comfort us, to challenge us, and to enable us all the more to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, these were some of my thoughts, but in the meantime, I did make a sermon, and by means now of the sermon, I hope and pray that all of us will go home and reread the article. Maybe do it after supper. Maybe do it before bed. Or maybe sometime this week. Reread it. But even more, may we all make use of the riches that are therein confessed. Let me explain that. What this article is about is what our text from Ephesians, both from chapter 2 and 3, describe. Our text describe it in terms of the word access. Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him, that is through Jesus, we both, and that means Gentiles as well as Jews, that's Paul's point there, through Jesus we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's 2:18. 3:12, Ephesians 3:12, in him, that's in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So there it is again, access. Which raises the question, of course, what's access? Well, access is what Esther did not know if she had to the king. Access is what Esther did not know if she had. That's why we read her story. Mordecai wanted her to go to the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. But Esther's reply to that was, as he read, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. In other words, Esther was saying, I don't have access, Mordecai. I don't have access, free access to the king. I cannot go to him with anything and at any time. Well, if I try, he might receive me. But then again, he might not. I might even die. Yes, I might perish. Of course, we know what happened. We know how Esther eventually did go to the king. And he held out to her the golden scepter. And everything turned out very well. But the point is, that situation Esther's reluctance and hesitation and uncertainty, none of that needs to mark our relationship with the living God. Even though we are sinners, and for that reason deserving to be destroyed by God, and so not daring to draw near to Him, you know, in ourselves not even wanting to, at some level resisting Him. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes that. And yet, because of Christ as the great Savior, all that He is, all that He's done, all that He means, all that He's doing even now, through Him, Him whom the Bible describes as our mediator, to stand between us and God, and to plead our case before God, through this great Savior, the Bible says, we have access to God. Meaning simply, we may go to Him at any time. And for anything. Do you believe that? Do you practice that? Well, let us together work through this theme of access to God through Jesus Christ. And notice three things. First of all, solely. Access to God solely through Jesus Christ. Solely means only, or through Jesus Christ alone. Now, this is one of the points of the article in our confession. Early on, the confession says, let's not seek another mediator. And at the end, again, it says, let us not forsake Jesus to take another advocate, or rather to seek after another. No, Him alone. Now maybe someone says, who'd we look for besides Him? But you see, in the days when this confession was written, looming large over the Protestant church, looming large was the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the practices of that church was to elevate the saints. Now, according to Rome, saints are dead believers who in their life were extraordinarily holy. And what Rome did, and still does, by the way, is elevate these saints. And with that, Rome teaches that through the help of the saints, we may draw near to God. What kind of help? Well, they can pray for us, Rome says. They can put in a good word for us. What's more, different saints can help different kinds of people. For example, as I learned from one author this week, if you are a carpenter, you should call on Saint Joseph. That is Jesus' earthly father. Wasn't he a carpenter? He can help you. Hunters should call on someone named St. Hubert, whoever that was. And doctors would do well to pray to St. Luke, or Dr. Luke, as we may know him, the author of the Gospel that bears his name. And on it goes. Each country apparently had, even still has, its representative saints. Yes, even individual cities and towns claim their own saints as well. That got me thinking about St. Catherine's and how the city got its name. But as far as I could tell, there was no Catholicism or Catholicism involved in that. Ultimately, of course, there is Mary, the best and brightest of them all, the great co-redeemer with Christ, as the Roman Church presents her to us. And the whole point is that all these saints, they stand with Christ to bring us near to God. Think of that. What's being said? They stand with Christ to bring us near to God. Listen to these words from the Council of Trent, which was a Roman Catholic council that met in the 1500s to state and to defend Roman Catholic teaching. Listen to these words. Every teacher of the faith, they say, should teach the people of God that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their own prayers to God for me, or for us, and that it is good and useful suppliantly to invoke or to pray to them and to have recourse to their prayers, to their aid and to their help for obtaining benefits from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, they're saying, go to God through Jesus, yes, but do so with the help of the saints. Do so asking them to pray for you and trusting their prayers. To which we all should say, "What? Really? Where is that in Scripture? And what does such a thing say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he, after all, not enough? Did he indeed come short? How come more is needed? How is it that Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, is not all that we need to come to God?" But this is what Rome taught, and still today. Look to the saints. Ask them to help you. Visit their shrines. Honor their relics. Various artifacts they've left behind. The more you do all that, the happier you will be. The closer to God you will come, the richer His blessings will flow, and the easier and the sooner you will enter into eternal glory. Now maybe someone says here, "I don't understand. How did all of this happen? Can it really be?" And the answer is, it took a long time to develop. Church history, when you dig into it, you can find more on this. It began hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And it began for various reasons. By the time of Martin Luther, it was so well established that Martin Luther wrote about literally drowning, he said, in the practice of the worship of saints. And he writes too about how hard it was for him to leave all of that behind. It had become so much his life and his world. He had to break away from it, and it tore at him. It left his whole soul traumatized. And what had happened in part was that over the years, beginning way, way back, hundreds of years ago, people developed this idea that God was utterly unapproachable. And that Jesus too, He is too holy and too great and too pure and too just. And meanwhile, look at us. We're such sinners. We're so unworthy, and we'll never make it if we just try through Jesus. Maybe dead Christians can help us. Maybe if we ask them. And over time, that's how it went. The problem is that all of it is contrary to Scripture. None of it is founded in God's Word. Oh, to be sure, God is holy, matchlessly holy. He's righteous and just and pure, and He cannot stand even to look at evil. He dwells in unapproachable light. Yes, that's true. Whom no man has seen or can see. And meanwhile, we are sinners and sinful and undeserving. And unworthy, and how do we dare to approach the one true God, even through Jesus Christ, who, don't forget, is both God and man? And yet what the Bible says so plainly is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us of a mediator, Hebrews 9, who by His blood, Hebrews 10, by His blood we may with boldness enter the holiest and draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We do not have to say like Esther, "I'll try, and who knows what may happen. If I perish, I perish." We don't have to say that. We don't have to think that. Instead, we may say on the basis of Scripture and in view of the saving work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and the fact that He now sits as risen Lord at the right hand of God, there to make intercession, there to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And John in his letter says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He, John says, is the propitiation for our sins. He is. And He alone." And that's the point now. Never do we read in Scripture that Jesus needs help, or that it would be in any way beneficial for us if alongside our prayers to Christ, we prayed to our respective saints. Or if instead of going directly to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father, we went by way of Mary to reach Him, hoping that Mary's motherliness, gentleness, sweetness, closeness to us might somehow twist Jesus' arm to accept our prayer and to make our way into the presence of the Father. Now maybe you are thinking, "Pastor, really you are carrying on quite a bit about this. Why?" Well, for two reasons. One is to protect, to protect the uniqueness and glory of Jesus Christ. Do we not dishonor Him if we say the saints help us? Are we not then taking away from the worth of Jesus Christ? And shouldn't that so matter to us? That we maintain in our minds and hearts and life, that we maintain, that we preserve the singular glory of Jesus as the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. But what's more, second reason, prayers to saints and the worship of saints, or the veneration of them as it is called, this continues to happen in our day, in our land, in our world. People continue to be blinded by the teaching of the Roman Church. And even people who know better are falling for it and receiving it. And no doubt what is behind that is the work of the devil to demean the Savior and to drag sinners away from Him down the road that leads to hell. And that is not to say, by the way, that is not to say that every Roman Catholic will be lost. We can't know that, so we should not say that. But what we can know is that to hold on to the saints as helpers to God, to hold on to that in the face of the Bible's clear teaching that Jesus alone is our access to God, to learn that and still to persist in praying to the saints and in seeking their assistance or looking to anything or anyone else but Christ and Christ alone, to do that is to call Christ but half a Savior and therefore no Savior at all. And that cannot be a safe and sure way to live, much less to die. So, access to God through Jesus Christ, solely or alone, there we must make our stand. But now notice in the second place, access to God through Jesus Christ, surely, solely and surely. Why do we say surely? In the first place, because our text so boldly states it. Ephesians 2 verse 18. Through Him we have access to the Father. And chapter 3 verse 12. Boldness even. And access with confidence. Paul is clear. Unmistakably, unhesitatingly, most wonderfully clear. We have it. Not we might get it. We hope so. It depends. Every day is different. At least let's try. No, we have access. The veil is torn in two. The Father has accepted the sacrifice. The work of reconciliation has been accomplished. Sin is paid for. Righteousness has been purchased. The Spirit of God has been poured out. And the Word of God is sounding and resounding. We may come to God through Christ. So there's that. But even more, think what we know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Think what we know. And here, by the way, is where the confession, the article is just outstanding. Because it highlights the worth of the Savior. It points to His amazing qualifications and more. Like that line early on. Maybe you caught it as we read it together. There is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. We could add to that Jesus together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures teach us that. The triune God so loves His people. He loves them. He loves them. And who is that true for? It's true for all believers. Let me say it like this. It's true for all sinners who look away from themselves to the Lord, to the Savior. Who, like that criminal on the cross, say, Lord, remember me. Or like that tax collector in prayer, say, God, be merciful to me. When that is you and me by grace, and it's always by grace, but when that is so, then God would have us understand we are the focus of his love. And both words are important. Love and his love. His love. And of course, especially in view here, is the Son, the Savior, He whom God gave and He who gave Himself. And that is how we measure His love, or how we try to measure it. How do we know He loves us? It's one thing for someone to say, I love you, but how do you show that you love someone? Well, how did He show it? He shed His blood for us. And notice He did so not because we were so nice, or so good, or so rich, or anything like that. No, He shed His blood for us when we were still His enemies. And did you notice that little line at the end of the confession where it says, and God well knew when He gave Him to us that we were sinners. God well knew that we were sinners. And Christ well knew it, but still He did it. He bled and He died. And nowhere can you find richer love, firmer love, greater love, more blessed love. All of us are in special relationships of love. Loved by parents, by siblings, by a spouse, maybe, or by children, by friends. All of us are in relationships of love. Let's thank God for that. But none of that love compares or comes close to this love. There is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. And think what that means, that He loves us. Well, it means that He won't let us go. That's what love does, right? It holds on, it holds tight. It says, I'm not letting you go. He will not let us go. He will not give up on us. Even when we disappoint Him day after day after day after day after day. He won't give up on us. He'll continue to look after us and take care of us, to lead us, provide for us, teach us, labor with us, be patient with us, help us, bless us, sanctify us. Until that day when He will collect us to Himself and take us to be with Him in eternal glory. Most of all because He loves us, because He cares for us. All who trust Him, because He so loves us, when we pray, and even when all we can get out is a whimper or a groan, His great loving ears pick up the sound, and they take our cries to the Father. And He will bring us before the throne of God and into the presence of God. He'll bring us in. Father, hear this. Hear that one? They can't even say the words, maybe. It's just a cry of the heart. But I hear it, and I'm bringing it to You to secure for them acceptance and blessing and all that they need. See, all this because He loves. Which is why we say access to God through Jesus Christ. Surely, surely, surely. But not only that, notice yet in the confession, reference to the might of the Savior and to His position, not to mention His identity as incarnate Son of God. Listen to these words from the confession. If we seek for one who has power and majesty, I need someone to stand up for me for God who's really strong. All right? Who is there who has so much of both? As He who sits at the right hand of His Father and who has all power in heaven and on earth. And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? That's Jesus. And what it means is, well, think of it like this. Think of Mordecai with Esther. And Mordecai essentially telling Esther, Esther, it all depends on you. You know, you're the queen and the beloved wife of the king. If anyone can secure salvation for the Jews, who else but you? And yet Esther knew for herself and for the Jews it was not a sure thing. She worried. What if the king won't have me? What if the king won't hear me? Oh, I'm his beloved queen, yes, but for 30 days he hasn't called me in. Who knows how he will respond when he sees me? I'll go, but please pray for me. If I perish, I perish. That's how it was with Esther, but that's not how it is with God and His Son and sinners like us drawing near. No, for one thing, the living God is not like King Ahasuerus. He's not moody or unpredictable. What's more, Jesus, the mediator and advocate we look to, our Queen Esther, if you will, He is far greater than she. Instead, Him to whom we pray and through Him and through whom we come, He is no less than the sovereign Lord over all. What is more, He is God's beloved Son, who has, by commission of God, and through His own sacrifice, fully opened the way to God. So that on the one hand we say, if we don't get through for Jesus' sake, we're never getting through. But at the same time, for Jesus' sake, how can we not but get through? Surely so. So go. That's our last point this afternoon. Access to God through Jesus Christ solely, surely. So go. Let's go. Let's go to Him. Let's go through Jesus Christ. Let's access God. Let's be drawing near to Him. Let's be those who are ever and always running to God and flying to Him through the Savior He has given. Isn't that the point? Isn't that what is meant when we say we're to make use of the riches of our confession, of the truth that is being set forth here? Doctrine is not just for our head or for our heart. It's for our life. It's meant to make a difference. It's to transform the way that we live our lives. And in this case, it means very specifically that in terms of Christ as mediator and as advocate and the one through whom we may draw near to God, to be blessed by God and to rejoice in God. Since that is so, let's not just stay at a distance, listening, marveling, maybe drifting off, maybe we'll sing a song later. No, let's go. Let's go to God. Let's be praying people. Let's be those who are living in communion with Him. Because we may. That's the message of this afternoon. We may. And we must. Isn't that true too? I mean, for one thing, apart from God, we die. If we do not go to Him, if we do not personally apply to Him for reconciliation in and through Jesus, if we stay away, we will never enjoy the blessing of God's gracious presence. Instead, we will have to endure His eternal wrath towards us. We will never see His face break open and smile to us. We will only see it in the expression of all its fury, holy fury. That is the other side to this, you know. Many do not want to hear it, but the Bible teaches it. Alongside life in Christ, there is the same time the fact that if we are not in Christ, we will die. So that by itself is reason to go to God. You know, I've said before, only God, this is what the Bible teaches, only God can protect us from God. Only God can protect us from God, and He does so through the provision He has made in His Son for all who come to Him through Jesus Christ. If you've not yet come, come. And at the same time, what about all the struggles and sorrows that we experience in our life? For example, how we can struggle with sin still, with temptations, with the devil, with a very bothersome world. And then there is our own weakness. How we can struggle. What Christian does not know about that? And always the issue is what to do and where to go. Well, here's the answer. Go to God. Go to God with all your struggles, with all your sins, with all your shortcomings. Go to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the door is open. And through Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness. And we find righteousness. And we find renewed strength and power and wisdom and grace. He will help us. And He will do it again and again and again all our life long in view of there being access to God through Jesus Christ. There's no limit on the number of times you can go. I remember hearing one time about laptops. Don't know if this is true anymore. But they'd make these computer laptops and they said, look, the lid can open and close about 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Well, maybe it's different now. There's nothing like that with Christ and God. Nothing like, well, you've gone your 1,000 times, the door's closed. The door's always open through Jesus Christ. And therefore, let's go. And then there are the questions we can have. The questions we can have but can't answer. The questions that come up in our life involving the providence of God, involving the mysteries of God. And again, what to do and where to go? Well, always to God. To God through Jesus, and to lay it all out before Him. And that's not to say He'll tell you all you want to know. Maybe some things He'll let us know, maybe not. But what better place to bring our struggles with God? What better place than to bring them to God Himself? And again, through Jesus Christ, in whom we have access. And we could think too here of our sorrows. Don't all God's people have sorrows? And it seems like the longer we live and the more we experience, the greater and the more numerous our sorrows become. Sorrows in relation to ourselves and in relation to others. Sorrows because of sin. Sorrows due to disappointments and loss. Sorrows on account of suffering. What a privilege that we may take our sorrows to God through the man of sorrows. And so also find comfort and strength and promise too of one day God making all our sorrows flee away. And you see, the point is this article concerning Christ, our mediator and advocate, and the fact that through Him we have access to God. The point is, what an effect that's meant to have on us. That we go to God. I said at the start something about not preaching a sermon, but just reading the article. Maybe some of you are thinking that would have been better than the sermon, but hopefully not. Hopefully by way of the sermon, with all of its weakness, no doubt, hopefully by way of the sermon, we have been led a little deeper into the things of God and to marvel at the wonder of access to God through Jesus Christ. But not only to marvel, but now also to make use of that access. To go today, tonight, tomorrow, and all our life and with everything to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.